2 Corinthians chapter 6 tonight. 2 Corinthians 6, so we're going to read verses 14 through the first verse in chapter 7. So we'll go right from chapter 6, 18 into 7:1. All right? And if you'd please join me on the even number, on the odd verses here, 15, 17, and 1, we'll get these read responsively, and we'll have a song, get right into the message tonight on this Sunday evening. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. And we're reading now Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, located in the place of Achaia. Started the church on his second missionary journey. He said here in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Dear God, would you please bless our talk tonight in your book? I pray that you'll please open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from it. I pray that we'll bring a very soft, tender spirit, not, dear Lord, come with preconceived ideas and notions, and our minds and hearts settled like an adamant stone, unwilling to let the Holy Ghost of God have His way in our lives. Lord God, I pray that you'll direct my thoughts, my words. May there be a blessing and encouragement and instruction tonight to the people. May you give us a good service. God, we talked about that power, the power of Christ, the power of His resurrection this morning. How we need that in our life. How we need that in this service. On this song, the message to follow, so that our hearts will be stirred. So help us tonight, Lord. We love you and we need you. In Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Be seated. God bless you. This thing I've been talking about on Sunday nights, biblical separation, some people have automatically get in their mind that we're talking about everything external. The truth of the matter is, it has everything to do with internal. It has to do with your heart. Not just conforming to a standard of living that doesn't look like the world or smell like the world or seem like the world, but it means your heart being separated from the world unto God. That's a good song. I want to speak tonight on the third message on the subject of biblical separation, and let's pray together. Oh God, I pray that You will search our hearts, and I pray that You'll have our hearts. Pray, dear Lord, You won't just have an external conformity, but God, You'll develop a transformation in us that involves our heart, our thoughts, our emotion, our choices, Lord, that we, with our hearts, serve You and live for You, separate unto You. God, when we get that fixed, everything else will fall in place. So help me tonight, oh God, in this message, and strengthen our church through these Sunday nights, and we'll thank You for it, oh God. We need Your help. Pray for that touch of the Holy Ghost. In Christ's name I ask it, and amen. So far we have established in these messages that biblical separation has everything to do with holiness, with sanctification, and living up to the name of saint. It is not an archaic Old Testament teaching that is gone by the wayside now in this New Testament day. No, no, no. It is upheld, reinforced, and reaffirmed in the New Testament. The New Testament using the direct quote from the Old Testament to reaffirm the truth that we are to be separated from the world unto God. The words sanctify, the words holiness, the words saint in both Testaments, the Old and the New, mean basically the same thing. And the definitions of those words include the phrase to separate. So if I live a holy life, if I'm a holy person, I'll have to separate. If I'm sanctified, I'll, by definition, have to separate. If I live up to the name of saint, by definition, I'll have to separate. And that's Old Testament and that's New Testament. It's all the same. We learned that in the first message. Also, we learned from 1 John chapter 2 last Sunday night that separation is not a matter of law, but love. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It's the love of God that causes us to separate. That's what they sing about tonight, the heart. Tonight, I want to look at some reasons why we should practice biblical separation. I have three of them if I have time to get through all three of them. If not, we'll cut off and be done on time. Paul writes to the Corinthian people about their relationship to God, and he encourages them to live a separated life from unbelievers and the world. Let me give you three reasons why we should practice biblical separation, sanctification, whatever you want to call it, biblical holiness, living up to the name of saint. Number one, separation is for the sake of agreement. Separation is for the sake of agreement. Look at the words used in this passage. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" So you got the words fellowship and you got the words communion. Then in verse 15, you have the word conquered and the word part. And then in verse number 16, you've got the word, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" All of these words, fellowship and communion and conquered and part and agreement. You got all of those words there. And then you come to verse number 17, where the first word in the verse is wherefore. That means in light of what came before this verse, in light of fellowship, in light of communion, in light of conquered, in light of part, in light of agreement, in light of all of these things, come out and be ye separate. You see, people, separation from the world is for the purpose of fellowship. It is for the purpose of communion. It is for the purpose of conquered. It's the purpose of the part, a part together. And it is for the purpose of agreement. Wait a minute now. Not with the pastor. And not with other Christians. But with God. Somebody talks about, you know, we're going to preach on the subject of separation, and immediately we have the preconceived notion of being a negative. The truth of the matter is, the whole teaching of biblical sanctification and separation is not at all a negative. It is a positive. Because it's about agreement and fellowship and part and concord and communion with God. Look at what he said in verse number 17. Be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It's not a negative, it's a positive. It's about fellowship, it's about communion, it's about agreement with God. Over in the book of Amos, don't turn to it, chapter 3, verse number 3. There's a very simple question asked by the Old Testament prophet Amos. He simply asked this question, can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. And the obvious and understood answer to that question is no. Two cannot walk in fellowship. Two cannot walk in communion. Two cannot walk in concord. Two cannot walk as part of each other without walking in agreement. When we are in agreement with God, then God can freely receive us and walk with us in a more special relationship. I'm not talking here about salvation. I'm talking about the thing we talked about this morning, to know Christ in Philippians 3:10, is not to know Him in the sense of salvation. It's to know Him in a greater way than salvation. And what I'm talking about tonight is not about the matter of salvation. You can be saved and not be in agreement with God when it comes to being separated from the world. But if you are not going to be in agreement with God when it comes to separation from the world, then you're going to sacrifice a more special relationship with Him that's available to every child of God. It has nothing to do with your pedigree. It has nothing to do if you come from a saved family or an unsaved family. It has nothing to do with your education. It has everything to do with our willingness to separate from the world. This relationship, this special relationship, that is the result of separation, is similar to the one God had with Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. I think we would all agree, folks, that was a pretty special relationship. God came down in the cool of the day to walk with Adam and to walk with Eve and talk with them. Man, there was a liberty and there was a freedom, and it was a special and it was joyous, and it was not strained. It wasn't restrained because of sin. And that's what God, that's what the Apostle Paul, and of course it's not just the Apostle Paul, it's what God, the Holy Spirit, is urging His people to. He's shoving, He's pushing, He's encouraging His people to get into a more special relationship with God than to just be saved. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. But there's something far more special than just being saved. It's an agreement, a walk, a concord, a part, a communion, a fellowship that takes place as we separate from the world unto God. Look at what he says in verse number 1 of chapter 7. As we go right into chapter 7, the passage continues. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. So he's talking to saved people here. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now there's that word holiness. And isn't it interesting that it's used in the same context as the word separate in verse number 17? I'm telling you, folks, you can't divorce these terms. They are so similar, they're almost one and the same. This matter of separation and sanctification and holiness and sainthood, they all have to do with a separation from the world and unto God in a very special, special relationship. And he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, the word perfecting here doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. The word perfecting here means to fill up. To fill completely. To fill up or fill completely holiness in the fear of God. So here it is, friend. You know, God is holy. There's no doubt about that. Okay? No doubt about that. We like to talk about the attribute of God's love. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. Might have to take her out. Yeah, thank you, Kelly. Okay? Bless her heart. That's the cutest little girl. At the ball game Friday night, I was leaving. And she was standing right by the door. Bye, Pastor. I said, bye, Pumpkin. Don't call me Pumpkin. So I got down real close to her, right down, almost down. I said, Lydia, why can't I call you Pumpkin? I called all my daughters Pumpkin. Can I call you Pumpkin? I'll just call you Pumpkin when you're little. And I called them Pumpkin when they were little. I'm not little. And then she said, when you're this many, you're not little. When you're 3 years old, you're big, man. Don't you know that? Goodbye, Lydia. Oh, man. We like to talk about the attribute of God's love, but listen very carefully, friend. In the Bible, when we see men getting a glimpse into the throne room of God, you know where I'm going with this? The angels aren't flying around the throne singing, love, love, love. When we get a glimpse into the throne room of God, those angels, the seraphim, the cherubim, are flying around the throne of God, holy, holy, holy. I was talking to Brother Booth about this down in Hopkinsville, Kentucky on Monday or Tuesday. We were busy. We preached together down there. It was wonderful to be with Brother Tim. And he said, Brother Terry, did you ever think about the fact that the Bible emphasizes the attribute of God? So we were talking about this very thing. He said, I believe with all of my heart that the Bible emphasizes the attribute of God's holiness because I believe God's holiness keeps His love in check. That's a powerful statement. Wonderful statement. Okay, is there trouble back there in the back? Gage? Hey, what are you doing, son? Slip out. There you go. Thank you. Funny tonight. We okay? Or all this stuff going on? All right. Holy, holy, holy. You see that in Isaiah chapter 6. You see that in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 1, John the apostle saw Jesus. The Bible says he fell at his feet as dead. Now, folks, listen. He didn't fall at the feet of Jesus Christ as dead because of God's love. He fell at the feet of Jesus as dead because of His holiness. That caused Him to fall prostrate on His face. Now, God is holy. And in order to walk with Him, I've got to be in agreement with Him, in agreement with His holiness. If I'm going to enter into that special relationship with God where He talked about here in chapter 7 and verse number 1, I'm going to have to purge myself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, cleanse ourselves, and then perfect or fill up holiness in the fear of God. And the burden is on me and the burden is on you to perfect holiness. God says, I want to walk with you and I want you and me to walk together. And in order to do that, you're going to have to agree with me. And I am holy. You're going to have to agree with my holiness. So you're going to have to separate from the world and cleanse yourself from. And I like that flesh and spirit. That's external and internal. Get yourself cleaned up outside. Get yourself cleaned up inside. And agree with my holiness and agree with me. And get over here and we can walk together and we commune together and we can fellowship together in a special relationship. And the burden is on me. And the burden is on you to do that. The way we do this is to cleanse ourselves. Separate ourselves unto God, perfecting holiness. Now listen very carefully. You know, friend, I talked last week. I gave that little illustration about the courtroom in John, 1 John chapter 2. About the advocate, Jesus Christ, the advocate. Okay, remember that? I want to add one thing to that. Let me see here. Jason, I think you were God the Father, weren't you? If you could take your throne again, please, sir. And Brother Caleb was Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And Nick was the condemned, guilty sinner over here. And then Brother Bragg is playing Satan for us. Amen. All right, so here's Satan. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. And he says, God, he says, I have a bone to pick with your child, Nick Smith. Lost his temper this week. Said some things he ought not to have said. Treated his, his folks, his parents, poorly and lost his testimony. And what else do you want to put in there, folks? Let's go back in our own lives the last 6 days since we met here. What? Want to pull the screen down and talk about it? Who can plead innocent? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. The best of men are men at best. Now, God, you see all that? You know all that. He broke your law. He deserves to be condemned. He broke the law of God. Condemn him. God the Father says to Nick, Nick, are you, is that true? Yes, it is. I won't lie, Father. Had a couple bad days, a couple bad times, and messed up. And then God the Father hears a voice speaking from his right hand. He says, Father, I know Nick messed up. But Father, years ago I died on the cross, shed my blood for Nick. And I remember the day when Nick came to me in repentance and faith and trusted me as his Lord and Savior. And my blood paid for his sin, past, present, and future. The whole ball of wax. And here are the wounds to prove it. Amen. And God the Father says, charges dismissed. Amen. Hang on, Nick. Hang on now. You're not getting off like you did last week. Okay? Now, Jesus Christ was Nick's advocate. And the charges of condemnation have been dropped against Nick because he is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. But just a minute. That doesn't mean that Jesus is not grieved about his sin. And Nick, Jesus might say, you know, son, my blood covered all of your sin, past, present, future. Washed it all away. And in me there is no now, there's now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. But I want you to know, man, when you lost your temper and you said those things and you were ugly and you lost your testimony, it grieved my heart. Our fellowship was broken. Y'all with me? And the burden is on Nick. The burden is on me. All of us could stand here tonight. All of us. Okay? We could all stand here. And the burden is on us to ask forgiveness and to get cleansed. Not just get forgiveness, but to get cleansed. To get some of this stuff behind us. To get victory through the power of the Holy Spirit. And to agree with God about His standards of holiness and His standards of righteousness. And to agree with and walk with you and make our fellowship sweet and close. And the burden is on us. Thank you, Nick. Thank you, Brother Caleb. The burden is on us to do that. Friend, that's why we need a very consistent time and constant time, if you will, consistent time of confession. We must agree with God's holiness and we must agree to separate ourselves from the world. All that is in the world and walk with Him. Separate. We can't agree with the world's value systems and walk with God, in agreement with God. We can't agree with the morals of this world and walk in agreement with God. We can't agree with the world's standards of right living and walk in agreement with God. We've got to go one way or the other. And the burden is on me. And it's not a negative thing. It's a positive thing because if I pay the price to separate from that kind of foolishness, not just outwardly, but inwardly, my heart, I'll pay the price. This walk with Him, this agreement with Him, this fellowship with Him will be something special and sweet. Amen and amen. Separation is for the sake of agreement. Number two, let me hasten tonight to say this. Separation is not only for the sake of agreement. Number two, separation is for the sake of usability. For the sake of usability. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, if you would, in your Bible. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 19. I'm sorry, I said that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 19. All right? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. So we're talking here about saved people. And He says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. but in a great house. They are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. Isn't that interesting? There's that word sanctified. And it's the word holy, and it's the word separated, and it's the word saint. Sanctified and meet for the master's use. That word meet means fit for the master's use. What a blessing. Friend, there is great joy in being used of God. Now, look, you can take all the pleasure this old world can offer, and I will say that there is pleasure in this world. God said it Himself, there's pleasure in sin for a season. You can take all the pleasure that this old world offers, and you can roll it all up in one great big pile. But I'll promise you, friend, it pales in comparison to the joy of being used by God. It pales. It pales. It pales in comparison. And for God to reach down and take these old vessels, I'm talking about you and me, and use us for eternity's sake? In some way for eternity's sake? Friend, that is a marvelous thing. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I desire to be used of God. Now, again, the burden is on me and you. He says in verse number 19, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity as Christians. Do you take the name Christian? Is that what you call yourself? I'm a Christian? Yeah. If you take the name of Christ, if you name the name of Christ, if you're a Christian, what is the burden upon my life and your life if we're a Christian? Depart from iniquity. Separate from iniquity. Separate from sin. Purge yourself. Cleanse yourself. Sanctify yourself. Set apart yourself. Depart from iniquity. And then God says, in a great house, there's all kinds of vessels. Some are gold and silver to honor. Some are wood and earth unto dishonor. He said, not only are you going to have to depart from iniquity, but you're going to have to depart and separate yourself from those who don't want to be used of God. I suppose there are Christian people who have no desire to be used of God. None. They're happy to be saved. They're happy to know they're on their way to heaven. They're happy to have that fire escape from hell. But friend, God saved us for so much more than just that. God said, if you'll separate, if you'll purge yourself, if you'll sanctify, there's that word, sanctify. Okay, number three. Okay. We're getting some of these three-year-olds out of the nursery into the main church service. That's always a blessing for these parents. Amen. If I'll sanctify myself, if I'll depart from iniquity, if I'll even separate myself to a degree from those who aren't concerned about being used of God, I'll be fit for the master's use. Listen, I got saved in 1975, and I began to sit under preaching that encouraged me and others to depart from iniquity. Boy, the world was, our country was in chaos. And I was a part of that chaos. When I got saved, thank God I had an old-fashioned preacher who just believed the Bible. Boy began to preach pointed. He began to preach pointedly and preaching to the point on how to live. And he preached about our music, and he preached about our language, and he preached about our books, and he preached about our TV, and he preached about our dress, and he preached about our friends, and he preached about all of those things. He just got to preaching about living for God. And that was very common back in the 70s. And some wonderful things took place. He preached about all of those things. He preached about all those things because he hated me. He preached about all those things because he loved to be mean. No, he was trying to get me and the rest of us in that church body to the place of usability. Now, God saved you, and He wants to do more than just save you. He wants to use you. But if He's going to use you, you're going to have to be meet, fit, prepared for His use. You're going to have to depart from iniquity. You're going to have to be careful who you run with, because some people, they don't want to be used of God. I'm very thankful He preached it. I had successes and I had failures. I had successes with some things. I failed with my music time and time again. It seemed like every time I'd fail with my music, I'd show up in church and he'd somehow in his message come across your music. I asked God, you listen to that old wicked, vile rock and roll music? God help you. Get on it. He wasn't trying to be mean, folks. He didn't hate me. He's trying to get me to the place of usability. I had those successes and I had those failures, but I'll tell you something. There continued to burn in my heart a fire that desired to be used of God. And listen, when I would hear him preach about being used of God, that fire would burn. And I desired that so much, you know. Being used of God meant more to me than worldly pleasure. I wonder if when we get to heaven, we will know all the missed opportunities. Missed because we desired a worldly pleasure over being used of God. I suppose that this church is much like the church that I got saved in. And I suppose if there's any one standard of righteous living that we preach from this pulpit that is laughed at and mocked and probably hated more than any other, it would be the women's dress. I suppose more than anything. And the majority of you ladies don't wear pants. The majority of you ladies wear dresses and skirts. And I think it's biblical. I think it's taught in the Bible. And we get more stories, we get more exaggerations told on us in this town about that one thing than anything else I can think of. Well, you guys don't let anybody come to your church in a pair. You don't let any woman in your church with a pair of pants on. That's not true. And when they do come, dressed that way, they're treated nicely, politely. We do have certain standards for those who are going to be in leadership positions. Be used of God as Sunday school teachers. Used of God in the music ministry. We ask you, ladies that are wanting to be used of God in the music ministry, used of God in a teaching fashion to, you know, agree with us on this standard of righteous living. What we believe to be a standard of righteous living. There's not a mandate for the entire church. If you want to be used of God as a Sunday school teacher and you want to be used of God in the music ministry, then you know, say goodbye to maybe a worldly pleasure and be used of God. I don't understand belonging to a church and letting something like that be a hang-up. Some years ago, my wife and I went with the Woodwards to Hawaii, and I think Brother Woodward and Cindy had given them a timeshare, or they owned a timeshare or something, and so the lodging was basically taken care of. And then we had a mutual friend who worked for Northwest Airlines, and he got us buddy passes to fly to Hawaii on the Northwest Airlines. Now, a couple of things about a buddy pass: you don't have a scheduled flight. You go if there's room. But it cost $80. Round trip, as opposed to $500. We got a little thing in the mail that told us about the buddy pass, and I couldn't believe what I started to read as I went down through there. I forget if it was restrictions or stipulations or what it was, or guidelines, or what. If you desire to travel on this buddy pass, you may not wear denim, and you have to wear this, and you have to wear that. And supposing I threw that thing in the trash, said, "Oh, booey. Hey, did you hear about old Angel? Paid $500 a ticket to fly to Hawaii. Because him and his wife wanted to wear blue jeans on the plane." Would that go down as an all-time bonehead thing? It didn't matter to me if I could wear blue. I mean, she couldn't wear a denim skirt. She couldn't wear a denim jumper. So what? I pay $80 and I get to go round trip to Hawaii on an $80 ticket. I don't have to wear blue jeans. That's all I'm saying. We have, and I've had to explain this sitting in the homes of people who come out with outrageous things that they've heard. Well, we've heard. I know what you've heard. And I try to be honest with them. I say there are certain positions, leadership, and influence, and being used in the ministry. And if you want to be part of that, yeah, you need to agree with us on these standards of what we think would be righteous living. Used of God. That's what this is talking about. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But that, wait a minute, that's not a negative, folks. That's a positive, because if I'll leave that stuff behind, God can use me in a special way. Amen. Now, if you hear stuff out and about in town, and I'm sure you do, God forbid anybody in this church would be the perpetrator of the rumor. Because that's an out-and-out lie. We've had ladies come to this church who tested. "Well, I heard you can't come there in a pair of pants. If I come, I'm coming in a pair of pants." They came and found a warm reception and a handshake and a smile. And that's how it ought to be. This is what the Lord's saying here. Separation is for the sake of usability. If you really want to teach, if you really want to sing, then you get to a church where they don't make that a matter. But I would not miss opportunities over something like that to change that. Separation is for the sake of agreement. Separation is for the sake of usability. Let me say lastly tonight, it won't take me long at this point, we'll be done. Separation is for the sake of bringing praise and glory to God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. Saying these things about the nation of Israel, but then again, later on, it's also true about the Gentile people, you and me. It's the principle is for all of God's people. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Boy, oh boy, oh boy. I want you to be holy, because that's special. And it's special because it brings praise and glory to God. Folks, we're to be separated from the world so that we can show forth or testify of the praises of God. I can't do that sloshing down a can of beer. I can't do that inhaling a cigarette in front of lost relatives and co-workers. A person can't do that running around immodestly dressed. You can't sit in your car and have the booming sound of rock and roll and rap music pounding from the radio and show forth and testify praises and glory to God. You can't plop down in front of a movie filled with cursing and immorality and bring praise and glory to God. Look, that's just common sense, folks. Only a holy, special, separated unto God, sanctified, set apart life has the potential to testify the praises of God. We can't comprehend we can't wrap our minds around all that God is. Let me read to you a verse out of Ephesians, and don't turn to it. He said in chapter 2, verse number 7, that in the ages to come, talking about you and me now, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In the great panoramic mind of God, we're saved and we're sanctified and we're glorified and we're seated together with Christ in heavenly places so that God could show forth the exceeding riches of His grace. Look at what my grace created. Look at this. By the way, can I tell you, by the time we get to heaven, we will be completely sanctified. Look! And every life in heaven will be a testimony to the grace and power of God that could take an old sinner bound for hell and change their life completely, a life that brought faith forth praise and glory to God. God's going to show forth that life all throughout eternity. Now my question is this. If that's how it's going to be in eternity, why don't we start that now? Why don't we just start now? Why don't we depart from iniquity? Why don't we separate from the world? Why don't we get over here and agree with God about His holiness and His righteousness and enjoy that special relationship and let God begin to use our lives now to bring honor and glory, to testify of the honor and glory of God. There are people sitting in this room tonight. You're not just saved. You're on the way in the area of sanctification. You're on the way in the area of separation. And your life is a testimony to the grace and power and praise of God. And I will tell you what, folks, that's not a negative thing. That's a positive thing. How come you mention the word biblical separation and immediately we have all these preconceived negative notions? Not negative at all. It's positive in every sense of the way. It's for the sake of agreement. It's for the sake of usability. It's for the sake of being able to testify about a wonderful God who not only can save me from hell, but who can change my life completely. Now, we're not like our Nazarene saved friends who believe in total sanctification down here. Total sanctification won't take place till we get up there. I want to tell you something. The more you and I pay the price to live a sanctified, holy, separated life unto God now, the more our life will bring praise and honor to Him. Now, it's not a negative, it's a positive. You pray about it. You think about it. If the Holy Spirit of God urges you, if the Holy Spirit of God nudges you, if the Holy Spirit of God reaches out and embraces you tonight and says, you know what? Hey, it's not a negative. This is a positive thing. This is wonderful. You have a tender heart. That's all I asked for last Sunday night, to give it a fair hearing. Don't turn your ear away from hearing the truth. Give it a fair hearing. Open your heart to the Holy Spirit of God. Saved, sanctified, separated from the world unto God for His praise and His glory. You don't walk around with a snoot up in the air. I'm better than you because I don't. That has nothing to do. That's a sorry attitude. I live this way because I want my life to be a testimony to Him. Let's pray tonight. Thank you for listening, okay? Dear Father, will You use the message tonight in our hearts? Lord, I pray. Lord, if there's any resistance in my heart tonight toward things that You'd like for me to give up or change, Lord, I pray that I'd be humble enough to say to You, okay. God, if there's things in the people's hearts tonight that the Holy Spirit might be touching on, I pray, oh God, to be tenderness. Lord, we're not talking about an external conformity. God, we're talking about an internal transformation of our heart. separated from God, from the world, unto you, dear God. For the sake of agreement, for the sake of usability, and for the sake of bringing you honor and glory. Please, Lord, please. Use our lives. Help us to be clean, holy, walk in agreement with you, and what a relationship we can have with you. Bless the people tonight. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ask a couple of questions. Would there be any